We have been in an amazing study since June, I can't believe it, in 1 Peter and then in 2 Peter. And it's been a marvelous thing, and we are beginning to wrap things up here in the third chapter of 2 Peter. Last weekend, he finally turns in this third chapter to talk about the reality of the second coming of Jesus. And I called it the elephant on the horizon. The thing we don't talk about, and then we do talk about, we find ourselves interested in, but then we kind of wonder if this has not happened in such a very long time, maybe we shouldn't talk about it as much as one would think. And Pete was talking about this, the problem of scoffers. They were scoffing at the whole idea. Well, I thought he was coming back. I thought he made a promise. Promises are promises. And we focused in the first verses on the what and the who of the day of the Lord, that this is a reality, and it is actually a very central reality in Scripture. But now Pete turns back to this question that had been in the discussion. Just when is this? When is Jesus coming back? So let's give our attention to the Word of God. Let's hear what the Lord wants to tell us, what God wants to say in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8. And you'll find that on page 1019 in the edition of the Bible. It's out there. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of those Bibles home with you and begin to read it and study it and grow. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now let's stand and let's pray. Father God, we have great hope for that vision, the vision of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But a lot of this is difficult for us to envision or understand or take hold of. And so, God, we pray that you would help us. Help us through the depth of Pete and his words and his heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I find that as humans, we get awfully preoccupied with our perception of time. Let me just ask you, did any of you at least once or twice this week complain about the time change? Yeah, okay. So we at least in some simple ways experience that. Arrgh! It's getting dark and it's only a little after 5. What's going on? And we also tend to not be very patient in terms of time. We tend to watch the clock, even though we know that doesn't help. I mean, we even have sayings like, a watched pot never boils. We know that. It doesn't help. And I think football season may be the worst. The announcer says, well, only 30 seconds before this game is in the books. And I'm going, well, why is it taking so long? Those last 30 seconds can take forever. And they'll even say, 8 seconds, why, that's an eternity in football. Isn't that an interesting phrase to apply eternity? And the opposite is true. When we're not paying attention, things seem to go very, very quickly. We have another saying, time flies when you're having fun. And I mean the experience of that, some of you have had, like me. One moment you have a baby in your arms and you blink and she's graduating from something. And again graduating from something. And then you turn around and she's at the end of an aisle going to walk towards some guy that she's going to spend her life with. And so time can move very, very quickly when there are beautiful things that are part of it. And so some in Pete's time were asking, why is it that the Lord is taking so long in coming? And Pete, I call him Pete because this is not the Peter of the Gospels. This is not even Cephas or the rock. This is a guy 30 years later. He's lived a lot of life. He's gone through a lot of things. And so we see this depth in him. And Pete tells us that God counts time differently than humans. Well, of course he would. In fact, I think you could call it the theory of spiritual relativity. People see time against time because that's all we can do. We see time against time. But God sees time against eternity because that's his experience. And that's a huge concept. I don't know that we can, but just barely grasp little pieces of it. What it means to see the things that are eternal. What it means to value the things that are eternal. And we live in a world that wants instant gratification and resists the delay of gratification. If I could put that into God perspective, God wants eternal gratification. That's what he's trying to have. And he seeks to save the things that are eternal. What are those? People. That's what this is very much about. He wants to save people. And the other things that are eternal are the Word of God is eternal. So Pete tackles this big question in this first century perspective. Verse 8, don't overlook this one fact, and it is a fact. I mean, when he says, this is fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as one day. And really for Pete, this is the key to everything. He's not trying to wax philosophical here. This is Word of God. You know, I saw something recently. It said, if you want to know what's going on, watch the TV. If you want to know why, open your Bible, because that's what you'll find there. So Pete quotes Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight, in your view, perspective, are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. It's a little bit different, but that's what he's quoting from. That's what he's referring to. And Pete says, the scoffers don't get this, but believers should not miss this. We've got to get a hold of that. And so the passing of time only seems long because of our finite perspective. We've said that a lot. My brain is too little to really get a hold of all of God. So why would I expect to have all of God in my little brain? I mean, I want to know and I want to see. Now, we want to be careful with this. This is not a formula for calculation. It's a principle for understanding. What do I mean by that? This text does not say that 1,000 years equals one day for God, and one day equals 1,000. It doesn't actually say that. It's not like calculating dog years, you know. 1 year equals seven. That's not how it works. This is a figure of speech. It's called a simile. It uses words like and as or than. It's a way of comparison. He was quiet as a mouse. He was strong as an ox. Doesn't mean he was an ox. Might have been a little bit of an ox, but he was strong as an ox. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I know there are some who speculate that God has set forth a 7-day plan, that each day is 1,000 years, and after 6 days of 1,000 years, the 7th day of 1,000 years is the millennium. And actually, there are Jewish sources that point to that, that predict that. And if so, we would kind of want to know that 6 days, how far along are we in the 6 days preceding the coming of Messiah, according to some Jewish sources. And so I looked it up. And if you want to know, the Jewish calendar says that this year is year 5,784. Now do your math real fast. That means, oh good, we have 216 years. But I don't think that's the point of this. In fact, later in a moment, Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. And so it's important for us not to try to predict that and say, well, we got plenty of time, got 216 years. Now, there may be something to look at in those theories and those thoughts. But what seems to be a very long time from our perspective is not at all slow in the heart and mind of God. And that's what we got to get a hold of. It's our perception. You know, we're a little bit like children who are waiting for Christmas. And we just get really, really eager, like when? And so we create Advent calendars. Here's a piece of candy for every day. Now be quiet and get your piece of candy for today. Or we get an elf on the shelf and move it around. Or the Jewish version, which is mensch on a bench, okay? And we might say, well, I get that, that the perspective is different, the perception is different. But why is God dawdling on this? And that's almost the type of word that is used. And it's because God has different values and goals. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow. Wow. Say that with me. Not slow. Can you say that? Not slow. To fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so, you know, if we see this as a kind of tardiness, we're really missing what this is about. Some did. God's not on time. God is tardy. He made a promise. He should have kept it. The word that's used here, the Greek word, it's a big word. It means to hesitate, to linger, to be delayed. God's not delayed. God is not somewhere saying, oh my God. Or I guess he would say, oh my me. the time got away from me and I forgot what I was supposed to be doing. That's not the case at all. God doesn't get caught in the traffic, right? He's not hesitating. He's not lingering. And in fact, this word is used only here in the New Testament. He's actually being compassionate toward us. The Lord is not slow. He is patient toward you. Now he's not saying toward a bunch of other people, toward you. That word means long-spirited or forbearing. King James translates it long-suffering. He's willing to suffer long for you, for your sake. Another way to translate this without the negative is to say, put it this way, God is always precisely and perfectly on time. And all of those words are important. That's not one scripture, but that is from scripture. That's Pastor Jeff. Why don't you read it out loud with me, starting with the word God. God is always precisely and perfectly on time. In fact, you could say that the definition of on time is God. That's a really good way to look at it. He goes on and tells us why. In verse 90, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's time schedule is built upon patience, that is expressing compassion. It's an attribute of God. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We sing a song like that. His kindness leads you to repentance. It's such a powerful central principle. The purpose of God's tardiness is kind patience that is leading you to repentance. Now you might say, well, I don't need any extra time. I repented a long time ago. Well, maybe you should repent of your sin of pride or pray a little bit more. I mean, this actually implies, Peter's implying, there's always time and room for more repentance. There's always more repenting to do. So God does not wish that any should perish. Praise God for that. God knows the right time for the day of the Lord, and he knows who is on their way and not quite here. You know, we have a group, a team, that once a month they fast and pray for a large list, hundreds that you have given that are the prodigals. We pray for those who have fallen away or wandered away that we want back, that we want God to touch. We want to come home. And so this delay is for that purpose, the timing for that. We need to wait for those who are coming. You know, when we celebrate a wedding, we always try to start on time. It's just something with me. I try to start on time. But I have my little routines. The last thing that I do is I go and I talk to the groom, and then I go and talk to the bride. I just want to make sure they are okay. Sometimes they're not. Most of the time, just fine. Then I talk to the parents of the groom and then the parents of the bride. And I have a question. Is everybody here? And I don't mean everybody, because we live in Florida. We know there'll be people coming in right before the end of the ceremony. That's just Florida, okay? But I mean, is everybody that you want to be here, here? There are people that have traveled a long distance. And are they here? And I, you know, every once in a while I'll get an answer from, you know, like a mom that will say, oh, no, my Aunt Martha's, she's not here. I said, oh, you're expecting her? Yeah, she came all the way from Spokane. And I just talked to her on the phone. She says she's somewhere on something called Wickham Road. And she says, what should we do? Pray for her. Wickham Road is a very, very long road, as you know. And I'll have a mom say, just go ahead and start. And I'll say, no, we'll wait. Because we can wait. Ceremonies are not that long. We can wait. And people may look at their watches, but we can wait. And some things are essential to wait on if there's someone that's supposed to be here. I don't know. Maybe Aunt Martha is really important. Maybe someday she'll be the one who sits with that bride and says, I was there at your wedding and I blessed that wedding and I heard your vows and you're not quitting now. Get back in there. Work at it. Because we need to hear that sometimes. That's why we come to weddings. So when a wedding starts late, just realize that maybe some more people who are coming and they're on their way. And when the Lord is long in his coming back, which is a different kind of wedding, Paul, you know, he put it this way. He said, this is good. And it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Aren't you glad that Jesus waited for you to respond? Say hallelujah. Yeah, I'm really, really glad. Because he could have come, you know, the year before or whatever. And so we want to pray for that coming. Be patient. God will get here right on time. Now, I wrote something new. It's kind of in the modern way you write. I'm calling it the cue for you. This is the question for you that I think the Lord might ask. Why do you need to know the time or the hour of my coming? Why do you need? Well, we might answer, well, I want to be ready. That's very important. So be ready. But when do I need to be ready? You know the answer? You do. Now. You need to be ready now. And this is the teaching of Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in verse 10. Now, when is that? What does that mean? It means at a time when no one is expecting. And Jesus actually said this, Matthew 24, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. They never make an appointment, do they? The thief, they don't call and say, I'd like to come by, I want to burgle your house. Will Tuesday at 3 a.m. be okay? We wouldn't sign on for that. But don't misunderstand, because sometimes people mess this up. God is not a thief coming to steal something from you. And sometimes these ideas have been kind of presented in such a frightening way. God is not coming to steal people. He's not coming to steal joy. He's not coming to steal life from you. He's not coming to steal your family from you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life and life that is abundant. This is the word. This is scripture. Jesus comes to give us life. And the Lord does not try to catch people when they're not ready. That's not the point. I'm going to catch you. Like a teacher coming back in the room to catch you when you're acting up. No. Will there be any warning in this? He's really waiting in hope that you will be ready. Will there be some sort of warning? Well, actually, Jesus said there will be. And you may have studied this before. We just want to look at it briefly. But in Matthew 24, there's a list of what he calls the labor pains. Now, I think we know about labor pains. I have never had them, but I have been there. And when my wife said, I think it's time that you get into action, and you don't say, oh, no, probably not. He says these are the labor pains. There will be many false messiahs that will come and lead people astray. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Now, listen, if you just go in your mind, it's a little bit of a checklist that goes along with the news of the day. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes. Wow, there's a whole lot of this. And then Jesus says, but this is not the end. These are the beginning of birth pains. And this is all going to lead, and it's going to worsen until the childbirth is complete. He says, then there will be tribulation. That was just the beginning of the birth pains. And this is a sort of general tribulation. It's not the great tribulation. But he uses the word. They will deliver you up to tribulation. Verse 9. The Greek word is thlipsis. Say that with me. Thlipsis. And it means affliction, distress, anguish, or trouble. But the root word describes pressure in a narrowing throng. Have you ever been in a throng of people that was just getting tighter and tighter and tighter? That's what it describes. Or a narrowing tunnel that the walls are tighter and tighter. I don't like places like that. If you're going in a cave and you can't turn back, and that's going closer and closer to that kind of experience. There will be persecution and martyrdom for those who wish to follow Jesus. But we're seeing that in our world. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We're seeing that in our world. My goodness. Many will fall away, even betraying and hating each other out of fear. More false prophets will rise up and deceive many people. Lawlessness and lovelessness. I mean, over the past few years, it seemed like every time I turned on the news, there was some group of people that were tearing up their own neighborhood and tearing up their own town, and lawlessness and lovelessness. People who do things without any concern or heart for other people. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world in this time. And we're in a time where television and internet are making that happen. And after all that, Jesus says the end of the age will come. In this whole, and we studied this in the book of Revelation, there will be a great tribulation. More than what we've already seen described. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, those in Judea will flee to the mountains. What is the abomination of desolation? We don't really know for sure. In that time, it was when they set up an idol in the temple and sacrificed to it in the temple. And right now, there is a shrine on top of the place of the temple right now. Some think that could be it. No one really knows. No one really knows. And this will be a time of catastrophe and anguish. And then Christ will return, and all those in heaven with him will return to meet those as well. Many conclude that we will be among those who will be returning with Christ. We need to talk about that. You can read about this scene is similar. What he's describing is matches up with Revelation 19. Now, you might be thinking, because I know I'm kind of thinking, I want to raise my hand and say, excuse me, pardon me. What about that thing called the rapture? I've really always liked that idea. That concept that we, that as a church, will be taken away before at least all of this takes place. Isn't that our kind of our escape hatch? The rapture. Now, Pete doesn't talk about the rapture, but we should mention it. The rapture is when Jesus returns to remove the church, either before or in the midst of these tribulations. Actually, the Bible doesn't use the word rapture. Rapture has a couple of different meanings. It actually means intense pleasure or joy, but it also has a meaning in the dictionary to mean transported to heaven. And in that sense, rapture means to be caught up or snatched away, and the Bible does talk about that. Jesus did say that some would be taken away with no notice. There's a picture there that I thought was kind of interesting. If you ever see that in a park, you might conclude something has happened. It's an empty set of clothes if you can't see it. Jesus did say some would be taken with no notice. And it's in the same chapter, 24. Jesus said, no one knows the day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, how is that possible? Apparently, the Son chose to limit his knowledge about this one thing. And people will be doing what they do as in the days of Noah. They'll be coming and going and eating and drinking and giving in marriage and marrying people. People will be carrying on their life when this happens. Two men will be working in a field and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and one left. And so it will be apparent. The Greek word means to receive or draw close. It's kind of like a drawing with a hug. It's a great, great word. And so Jesus says, this is Jesus. This isn't some fringe work out here. Stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Paul wrote about this, 1 Thessalonians 4. We opened our worship. Our call to worship came from this. We declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep means those who have died and are awaiting the Lord to come. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will not be left behind, will be caught up together. It's a different word. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The word harpazo means to seize, catch away, pluck, pull by force. The first was more like a gentle hug. The image that I get from this, suppose that you're near someone that you love and you realize something they don't realize. There is a car bearing down on them, about to hit them. Are you going to gently hug them and nestle them off to the side? No, you are going to take them down if necessary to save them. Well, he's going to take you up if necessary. It's this, that's the image from the Greek here. Paul wrote about it to the Corinthian church, chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That means I don't understand all of how it works. I don't know the science of this, but I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Jesus is coming for you one way or another, when you die or in the sky. And that's the promise to believers. Frankly, it doesn't matter to me too much the difference. I just want to see him. Either when I die and step into his presence, or in the sky when he comes back. Well, when is this rapture thing? There's another picture here. That doggy lost his walker there. Now, what's wrong with that picture? I would suggest to you that actually I think the man might be left behind holding the leash wondering where his dog went, because I think a lot of dogs, okay? That's just an aside. But when Jesus said, no one knows but the Father, not even the Son, is it before the tribulation? Is it in the middle of the tribulation? Is it after the tribulation? We'll debate that. Those are disputable matters. You can look to scripture that supports each one of those. Frankly, I like the idea of before the tribulation. But, you know, and then if we get into the tribulation, I am all for the middle of the tribulation. And if we continue on through the tribulation, well, then I'm fine with the end of the tribulation. I just want him to come for us and come for all of us. And there's compelling arguments for each of those. There's a new book out, Dr. David Jeremiah. It's called The Great Disappearance. I recommend it. I'm reading it. 31 Ways to Be Ready for the Rapture. It's a great way. You can just read they're short chapters. You can read a chapter a day. This is not something that we should divide over. And he's real big on this. Don't break fellowship over this. For years in the evangelical free church, we demanded that people agree with the pre-millennial return of Christ. And so, and now I was actually on the national board when we began to change that. I'm really glad, because it's not something that strikes to the heart of salvation. You don't have to believe my view on the millennium. So what will happen on that day? Pete gives us a big picture. There's not a lot of details here. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Wow, that's out there. This is not everything that the Bible says about the day of the Lord, but this is part of what will happen. It's going to be cataclysmic when everything will change. The Bible does talk about a millennial reign. Is that literal or not? I don't know. It's pretty clear. 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And so the day of the Lord, it is also going to be a time of judgment. And he describes that here. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We worry sometimes, is the truth ever going to be known about this? Are people going to ever know the truth about this horrific thing that happened, or this unjust occurrence? And the scripture tells us, yes, there's going to be a time of revealing and accounting and judgment and justice. Good things that have been done will be revealed, and evil works will also be revealed. I think the bigger, better, and best question is raised. Are you ready? Are you ready? And how would we be ready? What sort of people should we be? In verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, there's nothing that you can lay your hands on that's not going to be dissolved. Jesus taught that. No clothing, no cars, no houses, no nothing. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? This isn't a question about adhering to rules. It's a question about your character. What sort of person are you going to be? How will he find you? Rules are not eternal. Character is eternal. A life of holiness, he says. Holiness sounds boring sometimes. That sounds like some people off in a convent or something like that. It really means different. Holiness means different from the world. A separation and a sanctification. That I don't try to be like the world all the time. And it's peculiar, because sometimes folks, they want to be different by acting just like the world. Why are you doing that? I want to be different. You look just like everyone else. I mean, it's really a legitimate question. You know, I love the opening for the series, The Chosen, where the fish are all swimming, and then one starts swimming in the other direction, and then another, and then another. 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And what is godliness? He says holiness and godliness. Titus 2 describes it, that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. That's a witness, a testimony. Why? While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Pete, he says our posture should be that of eager anticipation. Verse 12, waiting for the coming of the day of the Lord. We looked at this word last week. It's prosdekao, means looking forward, leaning forward. And remember, we studied this last week too. There's a crown of righteousness awarded to all who have longed for his appearance. That's where we want to be. And hastening the coming of that day of God. How do you do that? That's an interesting word. It's the word speudo, to speed, hasten, to urge on diligently. It's actually where the word speedo comes from. It's a Greek word. How can we hasten the coming day of the Lord? How do we do that? Pete says it's by living this life of holiness and godliness, by ourselves being ready and prepared, praying for his coming, sharing the gospel. You know, there's scripture that suggests there may be a certain number of people that God is waiting for. There's scripture that suggests that there may be a certain number of Jews that God is waiting for to come to him. We don't know, but we need to be watching and waiting. The day of God is coming. Verse 12, heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I love this little meme that I've seen, and it's not a real quote from Andy of Mayberry, but I just love this. Opie says, "Pa, when is Jesus coming back?" And Andy says, "I don't rightly know, Ope. You see, we're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee." And that's what we need to remember. We're on the welcoming committee. There's truth in that. Now, don't go looking for that in your vast array of Mayberry, because that was never actually in a show, all right? But there is truth in that. And the question is, are we ready to welcome him? Our statement of faith regarding Christ's return is in your notes, and also in the electronic notes. I'd like us just to read it aloud together. This is from the scriptures. This is from the scriptures we studied, pretty much all of what we studied this evening. But let's read this out loud together as an affirmation of biblical faith. And you may not understand all of it, or you may find some of it puzzling. That's okay. But let's read this out loud together. Ready? We believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Let's pray together. It may be that as you have contemplated these thoughts, that it has occurred to you that you really don't know if you're ready. And I would not only be remiss, I would be derelict to not offer you that opportunity to pray, to change that, to change your eternal destiny. It's not a complicated catechism. It is simply realizing you need God, and you need to repent. You need to gain forgiveness of your sins, and that's the offer of the gospel. And so I would encourage you to pray a prayer, something like this, in your heart of hearts. If you're at home, you might want to repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I get it. I need you. I want to be ready for your return. I confess that I am a sinner and I desperately need you. Forgive me of my sin and come into me. Forgive me of my sin and make me into the new creation. God, make me born again. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to be on your timetable. And if you pray a prayer something like that, you begin this journey and you are ready. You are ready to be the welcoming committee. God, we give thanks that you've appointed us as your church to welcome those who who are coming back at some point to welcome Jesus back. And God, we give thanks for that. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we pray that we might be ready at that moment, at that time. Help us to find that pathway of godliness and holiness so that we might be found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.